All right, if you have a Bible, you take it and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. We're going to begin at the end of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is God's word. Well, if you use a smartphone or a tablet of some kind, most of us do, then you probably have YouVersion's Bible app downloaded on one of those devices. This app has hundreds of millions of users around the world. And for the past several years, YouVersion has announced their verse of the year. And that's just they're taking the most highlighted, bookmarked, shared verse from their global users and announcing that each year. And interestingly enough, for 3 out of the past 4 years, the verse of the year has been the same exact verse. And it's from Isaiah 41:10, which says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Back in 2019, the verse of the year came from the passage that we're in this morning, Philippians 4:6, to not be anxious about anything, but to let our requests be made known to God. You know, it's a pretty sobering reality to see that these are the reminders that we are most often turning to in God's word in our day and age, to not fear and to not be anxious. And I think it reveals how fear and anxiety are the spirit of the age. And, you know, no doubt, you know, that definitely makes sense given everything that we've gone through, especially in the past 5 years, a global pandemic, you know, unrest in the government, political issues, international wars. But these trends towards increased anxiety have been growing for a really long time, right under our nose. One social psychologist, Jonathan Haidt, he's recently written about the mental health crisis in American youth of today. And the research that he's done is pretty alarming. Just a couple of quick examples and statistics for us to paint a picture. From 2008 to 2019, the percentage of American undergraduates who were clinically diagnosed with anxiety as a mental illness rose from 10% to nearly 25% over the course of 10 or 11 years. Other kinds of mental illness like depression, bipolar, anorexia, even schizophrenia, all have increased over that period of time as well. And this is not just the problem of one generation. In fact, the statistics show that every single age range and generation has experienced an uptick in what they term anxiety prevalence over the past 15 years, the highest numbers among 18 to 25 year olds. And I think it's also important to see this is not just an American issue, and this is not just about us doing medical diagnosis differently these days. It's about more than that. Suicide rates today are higher for adolescent girls than any point previously recorded in history. In New Zealand, just for example, the rate of public hospitalizations for intentional self-harm among high school-age girls has quadrupled in 15 years. Now, we could go on and on and on with that kind of stuff, but I think we all recognize that a spirit of anxiety hovers in the air that we breathe today. And because of that, it affects all of us to some degree. And of course, we need to be mindful of this. We're not all affected in the same way by anxiety and fear. There are many people who are battling, you know, a very real mental illness with their anxiety, and they need a distinct kind of professional help and medical care. Their anxiety is very biological, right? And that may not be you, and I recognize that. But even if that's not you, I would suggest that all of us are dealing with some kinds of fear and anxiety in our lives. It's just the air we breathe. It's the environment we're in. And that anxiety has bled over into our emotional and spiritual lives. And again, this is not just a teenager problem. This is not just young people these days, right? Because there's fear and anxiety in raising teenagers. I'm not ready for that, by the way. There's fear and anxiety in starting a new career, in going through a job transition, moving to a new house, or even a new state, looking to retirement, caring for your aging parents or your spouse, getting older yourself, dealing with new medical issues, receiving unexpected news from a doctor. What is it that you would say that you are anxious about this morning? We've seen this in our study. The Philippians have plenty to be anxious about. They face cultural opposition. Being a Roman colony, they are called by Paul to be lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. They're pressured on all sides to prioritize their Roman citizenship over their heavenly citizenship. They've been victims of suffering and persecution for the gospel right alongside Paul. They've been tempted to despair over the fact that Paul has been thrown in prison. Maybe even over the infighting that's going on between Iodia and Syntyche that we looked at last week. And last week we saw Paul encourage those two women in the church to make peace with one another, to be reconciled. And now we're considering the prospect of living a life of peace as a whole. And so the passage we're looking at this morning, I think, offers us some really helpful counsel from God's word for how we can deal with the anxieties of life, great and small, and ultimately how to find the peace that we're all looking for. And so we begin at the end of verse 5, where Paul writes that the Lord is at hand. Now, many other translations say here that the Lord is near. And some interpret that phrase that Paul uses there more in a future-oriented context, as if what Paul is specifically mentioning here is the second coming, the fact that the Lord and his return is imminent. And that's not necessarily wrong, per se. It's true, for sure. And I can even see how people exegetically come to that conclusion and think that's what Paul's getting at. But I believe it's more than that. I believe that Paul is saying that the Lord is at hand, or that the Lord is near, for a different reason, really. He's using this phrase as the basis or the ground on which he can encourage the believers in Philippi not to be anxious. Don't be anxious because the Lord is near. You know, because when we experience anxiety and fear in our lives, the question that we often have is, where is God in this? Anxiety has a way of making us feel that God is absent. And when we ask that question, where is God, we need to remember this all-surpassing greater reality that we have in Christ. Verse 5 tells us exactly where our Lord is in our moment of deep anxiety. Our Lord is near. He is present. He is seated on a heavenly throne. He's not oblivious to what we're walking through. He's not distracted, preoccupied with other more universe-sized problems out there. The God who sustains the universe with His Word is the God who knows your every circumstance because He's near to you. And based on that truth of the Lord's nearness, Paul goes on to give three exhortations in the following verses. He's going to encourage us in three specific ways, but first we need to know what not to do. And that's how verse 6 begins. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, I think it's important to recognize that Paul has a very specific kind of anxiousness in mind here. Because it's interesting, the Greek word that Paul is using here, he actually used earlier in chapter 2 to talk about Timothy and the concern, the genuine concern that Timothy showed for the Philippians back home and their welfare. The concern that Timothy shows for them, Paul thought that was appropriate. He even praised Timothy for the fact that he showed this kind of concern. And now here he's saying, don't be that word. So at what point does, you know, genuine praiseworthy concern turn into sinful anxiety? I think we get the answer to that by looking to Jesus' words in Matthew 6, who also taught about anxiety. Jesus made a series of statements in the Sermon on the Mount about not being anxious in certain matters of life. He said, don't be anxious about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. He said, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, when Jesus says that, you know, Jesus is not promoting starvation or nakedness. It's good that we care to eat, and it's better that we care to put clothes on. He cares. But the clue comes for us in the last part of verse 30 in Matthew 6. Here's what Jesus says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Here it is. O you of little faith. So what turns legitimate care and concern into a sinful kind of anxiety is ultimately a loss of faith and trust in God. See, we can become so identified by, so obsessive over, and controlled by our fears and our anxieties that our eyes are no longer turned upon the Lord. Because we all experience fear and anxiety and despair and anger and confusion. And it's not necessarily the experience of it. It's what we do when we are visited by such experiences that counts. And as Paul indicates here in verse 6, we can't have a faithless anxiety over such things. In fact, we can't have it over anything, is what Paul says. There is nothing in this life that should produce such worry in us that makes us lose our faith and our trust and our confidence in God. Nothing. And if we're going to maintain faith and trust and confidence in God amidst the anxieties of life, then what do we need to do? Well, here's where Paul begins. Look at verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the first thing that Paul calls us to is to let our requests be made known to God. The first remedy for an anxious heart is right prayer. Right prayer. And Paul expounds on some of the qualities, some of the ways that we make our prayer the right kind. He says, first of all, that we must pray about everything. Everything. Being anxious about nothing demands that we be prayerful about everything. Everything. And I love that. We don't have to sort out what is proper to bring to God in prayer. We definitely don't see that in the Psalms. If you read through the book of Psalms, you'll notice this. The Psalms are covered with desperate, urgent cries for help, honest admissions of fear and anxiety. We see the entire spectrum of a person's emotional life expressed in the Psalms. Nothing is off limits. We can go to God with every request, in everything, and to do it with urgency, with supplication, with confidence before the throne of grace. We also are to make our requests known to God with thanksgiving. Our requests are put in their proper context when we consider alongside them all the ways in which we can be grateful to God, all the evidence of God's past and present and future faithfulness to us. It's good for our anxious, fearful hearts to recall that we owe everything to God and that He can be trusted with these requests. But even as we're talking about this, like, let's just get really honest. You know, some of you might be wondering, I mean, can prayer really be that much of a help to us in the end? I mean, you know, what good is prayer when there are like very real, legitimate, present circumstances in front of us? I mean, prayer is almost mocked by society when anxious, fearful things happen. Thoughts and prayers, right? Is prayer effective? And I think when we feel that way, I think we need to remember why we pray at all. The reason that prayer is so vital to us, especially in moments of anxiety, is because it is the way that we remind ourselves that the Lord indeed is near to you and I. See, that's what we got to remember. Prayer is not for God. It's for you. It's for you and I. In prayer, we are not bringing God up to speed on our lives and our anxieties. We're not cluing God into anything. I like how St. Augustine said it. Prayer does not seek to draw God toward us because He is closer to us than we are to ourselves. Its purpose is to bring us close enough to Him for dialogue and to make us aware of His nearness. You know, I don't know, maybe you've never thought about this before, but maybe the reason that God has allowed you to walk through something that has produced fear and anxiety in your heart is so that you will turn to Him in complete dependence and surrender the way that you should. Maybe it's His gift to you. Prayer is the way that God reminds us who we really are. And sometimes He has to drive us to our knees to reassure our hearts of where He is. He's near. So we pray because our hearts need it. And in prayer, what are we doing? I mean, really, we're choosing to unburden our heart to the God who already knows our heart. That's what we're doing. Listen to this amazing verse from Psalm 56. Psalm 56, 8. This is a good one to remember for an anxious heart. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? I mean, brothers and sisters, that is how near the Lord is to you right now. Not only does He already know the anxiety that is weighing down your heart, but He knows how many tears you have cried over it. He knows how many times you have tossed and turned in your sleep over it. He knows better than you do. You were asleep. He saw it. Not one of them has escaped His sight. And so with 1 Peter 5, we're invited to cast our anxieties on this God. Why? Because He expects us to? Because it's the right thing to do? No, because he cares for you. That's why. Prayer is for you. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And look at what is promised to us when we pray in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is not really saying there that this peace that God offers us is unable to be understood necessarily. That's not really what Paul's saying. Paul is more saying that the peace that God offers the believer surpasses our own finite abilities of understanding and comprehension and working through things. So when we turn to God in prayer, we are communicating our dependence, our inability to be our life's Lord and Savior. We're admitting that we don't have control or power over the problems that we're facing. That's what we're doing in prayer, that we can't solve this. And that's a needed word for us because, you know, it is sometimes the opposite feeling that keeps us from praying and in turn keeps us in our anxiety. Our anxious and troubled hearts are sometimes problems that we try to handle according to our own human wisdom. We lean on our own understanding, our own reasoning, our own feelings and intuition. We follow our heart in the search for peace. But the text is telling us there is a peace that outlasts and outsmarts human wisdom. And it's the peace of God. It's the peace that God offers. And so when our hearts and minds are tempted to race to despair, it's his peace that keeps us guarded in Christ. And that's the benefit of right prayer. When we pray, we grow in our trust in God. And as we grow in our trust in God, we grow in our sense of his peace. We need right prayer. It's so important. In addition to right prayer, Paul also calls us to right thinking. He says at the end of verse 8, to think about these things. And he gives us in verse 8 a whole list of virtues to set our minds on, these six adjectives, two nouns. We're not going to spend time breaking down each of those specific words in detail this morning. I definitely encourage you to study that more this week if you would like. But I do want to point out that Paul is telling the Philippians to think about these things. So if right prayer is really about emptying our heart to God, then right thinking is about filling our mind with these things. Paul's talking really about biblical meditation here. And Paul's approach to meditation is very different than your typical modern approach to meditation. There's a lot of different kinds, but in many practices of meditation, the focus is on emptying the mind. Whereas with Paul, it's more about filling the mind. We need to fix our minds on the Word of God. We need to deeply think about the truths of the gospel and the promises of God and how they come to bear on our lives. Right thinking is not just passive. It's actively immersing ourselves in the virtues that Paul prescribes here. One of my seminary professors, he describes it as like a tea bag that's steeping. You know, that's what meditation really is. It's the tea bag in there that's just steeping. We need to fill our minds with what's true, with what's honorable and just, pure, lovely, commendable. We need to think about the excellent and the praiseworthy. We need to set our minds on these things. And when we do this, we grow in our worship of God. We grow in our thanksgiving to God. We grow in our desire to live for God, to live holy lives. Right thinking helps us in that way. And that brings us to Paul's final charge, one that we may have expected by now if we've read this whole letter. We face our anxiety, yes, with right prayer and right thinking, but finally we face it with right living. Look at verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The Philippians have been taught by Paul. They have observed the life of Paul. They have learned and received his instructions, and they've heard and seen his example. And throughout this letter, Paul has pointed to his own suffering. He's pointed to the examples of Jesus Christ, Timothy, Epaphroditus, even his own example. And so now in kind of this concluding charge, it's the Philippians' turn. It's their turn to live out the gospel doctrine they've been taught and the gospel life they've seen modeled for them. Our lives have to be brought into congruence with the things that we're praying about and the things that we're thinking about. It's one thing to pray. It's another thing to think. And it's another thing to live it. Right? And when we bring our lives into congruence with the truth of the gospel, the promise of verse 9 emerges for us that the God of peace will be with you. Now, back in verse 7, the believer was promised the experience of the peace of God. But here in verse 9, he's promised something even better. He's promised the God of peace. His glorious, abiding presence. And so we end where we began in this passage, that God is near to his people. And it is his nearness that changes our perception of everything that makes us anxious, everything that causes fear, everything that threatens us. I read this really powerful statement from a writer, counselor named Ed Welch the other day. He said, "If you've ever walked among giant redwoods, you'll never be overwhelmed by the size of a dogwood tree. Or if you've been through a hurricane, a spring rain is nothing to fear. And if you've been in the presence of the Almighty God, everything that once controlled you suddenly has less power." See, the God of peace is greater, stronger, more powerful than whatever anxiety is burdening you this morning. Isn't that good news? And the news just keeps getting better because the Lord is near to you, not because of what you've done, not because of your experience of his nearness. It's just because of what he's done. He's put himself there. We talked a lot last week about this, about the reconciliation to God that we now have in Christ. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 2. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Do you hear that? God himself, in Christ, by the Spirit, has made you near to himself. It's an amazing thing. You know, think about it. Think about a king for a second. You know, it's one thing for a king to show mercy to one of his subjects, to grant pardon, to spare his subject from a judgment that he deserves. It's a good thing, mercy. It's an even better thing for such a king to show grace, to look at his subject and bestow on him some gracious blessing that he does not deserve. It's a wonderful thing, mercy and grace. But see, neither of those things necessarily require an intimate access to the king. You can show mercy, you can show grace as a king, but you don't have to have access, right? But here's the thing, the King of Kings is a king who not only shows us abundant mercy and grace, he is a king who welcomes us into his very presence, who grants us access to his very self. I love what Tim Keller once said about this. He said, this is a good word for our church and just for us in the Christian life. He said, the reason that Jesus died on the cross, the reason that he went through all that agony was not so that you and I could run programs And it was not so that you and I could go to our religious meetings. And it was not so that you and I could do our religious duties. Jesus Christ died so that you and I could have access to God. And that is amazing truth for us in Christ this morning. Yes, we are recipients of mercy and grace, but we are also recipients of the very presence of God. That is good news. It is offered to you and I amidst all of our fears, all of our anxieties this morning. There is a very real fear and a very real anxiety that should dwarf every other circumstance that life could throw at us. And that is the fear of spending an eternity separated from God in our sin and dead in our trespasses and sins and having no hope in the world. That's something to fear. But the good news is that the God of peace has determined to overcome that fear. We celebrate this morning that the Prince of Peace has come into the world, that he dwelt among us, that he has drawn near to us and brought us back to God. And because we are now united to him, nothing shall separate us from him again. No tribulation, no distress, no persecution, no famine, no nakedness, no danger, no sword. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And friends, if you're not a believer this morning, that can be your peace. It's available to you. And it's not something that you achieve for yourself. It's a gift that you just receive by faith in Christ. Some of you have spent the better part of your life enslaved to fear and anxiety. But the God of peace wants you near him this morning. He wants you to know his peace. So let your requests be made known to the God who is there, who is near to you. You don't have to let anxiety control your life anymore. You can turn to the God of peace with your anxieties because he cares for you. And maybe your request needs to be for God to save you from your sin. Maybe that request is for God to help you in a specific circumstance that you're walking through right now. Whatever it is that makes you fearful, that makes you anxious, let your request be made known to God because he promises his peace when we go to him in prayer. And set your mind on who God is, on the true and the praiseworthy, on the lovely, on the commendable. And live out the gospel. You can walk in the peace of God today. And you can also walk with the God of peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We are an anxious people. We are troubled about many things. Some of those things are small and insignificant. Some of those things are very significant and very difficult. And Lord, you see all of it. None of it surprises you. You've kept count of our tossings. You already know our hearts. But you want us to know how close you are. You want us to know the peace that you offer us. And so I pray that we take you at your word this morning, that we will let our requests be made known to you, that we will walk with you. I pray that we will set our mind on your word and on these virtuous things that Paul has pointed us to. I pray that we will live the gospel. We will bring our life in congruence with the things that we are praying and thanking, Lord. Help us practice these things. And Lord, I just pray more than anything that we experience your peace. Lord, there are so many people around us who are suffering under the weight of anxiety. And that anxiety lends itself to hopelessness and anger, so many other things, Lord. And we have an opportunity to be a people of peace who extend peace to one another and who show your peace to other people. And so, Lord, I just pray that people see the peace of God within us. I pray that when people look at us, they see people who walk with the God of peace. Lord, thank you for this morning and thank you for your word. Thank you for its promises. We love you. It's your name that we pray all these things. Amen.